The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 14. But first of all, a couple of things to be aware of. Number one, please remember that you need to register if you want to attend Christmas Eve service. We will have two services. There will be one at 5 p.m. and one at 6:30 p.m. Christmas Eve. And just as we do on Sunday morning, we need to spread out and limit the number. We should be able to accommodate everyone who wants to come, but you do need to register. So if you're on the mailing, if you're on the email list, you got that email with the button to click so that you can register. Hope, love, joy, and peace. And today, the Sunday of Peace, and I'm going to read the really familiar words of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Hear now the word of God. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." So we pray now, open up our hearts and our lives. Write your word within us so that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at Christmas, we sing about peace on earth, but peace on earth seems to be in short supply right now. And our country right now seems to be more marked by conflict than by peace. We're still conflicted over an election and a whole lot of people wondering if they can trust the result. We're conflicted over matters of race and equality and justice. Just this past summer, we saw violence in our cities like we haven't seen in many years. Some of us remember, maybe most of us in this room remember the 1960s. We're conflicted over the COVID-19 pandemic and how we should respond to it. Just a few days ago, and that's the reason I prayed for the leaders of Central District Health. Just a few days ago, I saw a picture in the news of a protest outside the home of someone who is a decision maker with Central District Health, and some of the protesters were carrying firearms. Now, conflict is a normal part of human life. There has always been conflict. There always will be conflict. And by the way, whenever you complain about politics, remind yourself that politics is what we do instead of shooting one another. thank God for politics. There's always been conflict. There always will be conflict. Put two people in a room for more than 20 minutes, and they'll find something to disagree about. The Jews, by the way, have a saying, two people, three arguments. But conflict becomes dangerous when we get angry. And one of the reasons we get angry, and the psychologists and therapists will tell you this, one of the chief reasons we get angry is because we cannot get others to bend to our will. And then we begin to think that, well, if I raise the volume, I'll be more persuasive. And then in our anger, we may begin to think other people need to be forced to bend to my will. Imagine, if you will, and even though it's beyond our imagination, let's try the almighty power of God. The omnipotent power of the creator of the universe, who spoke the universe into being. Vast beyond what we can imagine, he set every star in place, every galaxy in place. The power of God is beyond our imagining, beyond our description. If anyone could have forced his will, it would have been God. And he didn't. He came into the world as a helpless, vulnerable infant. Now ask yourself this, is there any creature on the planet more helpless and vulnerable than a human infant? Even a baby gazelle is up and running with the herd in about 2 days. Not a baby human. He came into the world as an infant, born to a family that was far from home. They used a manger, an animal's feed box, for a crib, because they had nothing else. And yet, today, billions of people all over this globe call him Lord. Apparently, there's an unexpected power in the weakness of God. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than human strength. You might call it manger power. The great 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and I was telling you earlier, Luther loved Christmas, and he preached some of his best sermons. And by the way, there's a really good book. It's kind of a magazine-style book. It's still in print, from a Luther scholar who's in heaven now. His name was Roland Bainton, and it's called Martin Luther's Christmas Book. I really recommend it. And it's filled with his Martin Luther's Christmas sermons. Luther he called the power that is displayed in the manger, in the birth of Jesus, and then also even more fully in his cross, Luther called that the left-handed power of God. That God works, as it were, with his left hand, his weaker hand. There's a kind of power that does not coerce, does not try to control us from the outside or impose its will. This power seeks to reach inside of us and transform us from within. And there are human examples of left-handed power. Let me give you just one. Imagine a young dad. Oh, I can look back there in the back of the room, and there's a young dad holding his infant. What a coincidence. And you know what? Sorry to make you an illustration, Preston, but it's too late now. How much stronger is Preston than that little girl? And she's got him wrapped around her little finger. That's left-handed power. Right-handed power is the power of this world. It's the power of armies and navies, of police forces and government. Now, I want to make very clear, there is a place for right-handed power. The great George Orwell once said, "We sleep safe in our beds because rough men stand ready in the night to visit violence on those who would do us harm." And I'm thankful for those rough men. And there's some rough women too these days, by the way. The Bible agrees that in this sin-broken world, there's a place for right-handed power. Just read Romans 13. It talks about the authority of government and what Paul calls the power of the sword. That rightful authority has what Paul calls the power of the sword to subdue evil, to subdue wrongdoing. I would not live in a town that didn't have a good police force. And while I'm on the subject, I'll just also throw in here, I think I would have to think for a long time. I'd have to really work at it before I came up with a worse idea than defund the police. Now, that's just a side comment. I should step out of the pulpit when I make those kinds of comments. But there's a rightful place for right-handed power. God's word says so. But there is inherent weakness in right-handed power. And once again, I want to make clear, I thank God for the armed forces of the United States and for those who serve and have served. But there is an inherent weakness in right-handed power. Actually, there's two. Number one, right-handed power can always, always be defeated by a superior right-handed power. And that's been proven true throughout history. One nation may be on top of the world for a while, but it doesn't endure. Right-handed power can always be defeated by a superior right-handed power. And second and more important, right-handed power cannot transform the human heart, cannot change hearts, cannot take out a heart of stone and give anybody a new heart, a heart of flesh. Right-handed power can force submission, but it cannot transform. And in fact, when it forces submission, it only creates a simmering hatred and resentment. But there's nothing in the world stronger than the left-handed power of God. Remember what Paul said. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The left-handed power of God is the power of the manger. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ that transforms hearts, that makes people new, that reconciles people to God, that reconciles people to one another. I want you to notice something with me. And I actually didn't read it this morning, but think about it, but I know you know it. Remember the opening of the second chapter of Luke, where it says, in the days of Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, right? If you read that opening of the second chapter of Luke, you'll notice that names are in descending order of right-handed power. First comes Caesar. He was top of the food chain in the ancient world. He was head of the greatest empire the world had ever known. One step below him, Luke mentions Quirinius, governor of Syria, a Roman official, next on the totem pole in that area. Next in Luke's order comes Joseph. And he's only a peasant carpenter, but he's head of his household, and so he's in the food chain above his wife Mary. And then last, Luke mentions the child in the manger. Now think for a moment about how Jesus Christ has turned that pecking order on its head. The rest of the New Testament is the story about how Jesus humbled himself all the way to the cross. And he laid down his life there for sinners. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus turned the pecking order upside down. He rose from the grave, and now he's exalted over all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one step below him is his mother Mary. Now, we Protestants don't venerate Mary, but the angel Gabriel himself said, all generations will call you blessed. And we do too. And then next below her, quiet Joseph in his supporting role. And last of all, dust bunnies in the wastebasket of history, Quirinius and Caesar. The only reason that you and I know who Quirinius is because he's a footnote in the story of Jesus. And Caesar, well, I once heard a pastor say, today we call our daughters Mary and our dogs Caesar. God showed his left-handed power in choosing a young woman named Mary. And in a patriarchal time and in a culture where right-handed power was always held by men, think Caesar, Quirinius, Herod, God said, I'm going to show you so-called men of power how important you are. I'm going to call a young peasant girl on whom none of you has laid a finger. And together she and I are going to bring into this world a Savior who will redeem the world from the greed and hatred and conflict that holds this world captive. The incarnation, the most important event in world history, took place, and no man had anything to do with it. It reminds us that God is on the side of the underdog. I'm reminded of a story that I heard about a widow lady, and her only daughter was about to get married. And the widow didn't have much money, but she scrimped and she saved and she spent all of her savings to buy the most beautiful and elegant dress that she had ever owned in her whole life. And she brought it home And then a few days later, she was horrified to learn that the mother of the groom had purchased the identical dress. The groom's family was very wealthy. And the widow talked to her daughter, who talked to her fiancé, who then talked to his mom. And she said, "I'm wearing that dress. I had it. It looks good on me. I deserve it. I'm wearing that dress." Well, word got back to the widow, and she went back to the store and bought a very plain and simple and affordable dress that she would wear to the wedding. And somebody said to her, "But you're giving up so much, and you're still going to have that beautiful, expensive dress, and it's just going to hang in your closet." And she said, "No, it won't. I'm wearing it to the rehearsal dinner." God was smiling on that rehearsal dinner, because God is on the side of the underdog. In her famous poem, The Magnificat, Mary said, "God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Jesus came into the world in left-handed power, and he lived his life as the servant of all, and he gave up his life on the cross to give us peace with God. Not forced with right-handed power, but inviting us to bend the knee to our Savior. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, "In Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Now, why would God put himself in such a position? Why would the Son of God lay down his life for rebels like us? Why would he put himself in the position of pleading for the love of people like us, pleading for us to come to him in faith? God is God. God can do anything. God can make anyone do anything except love him. Love, genuine love, cannot be coerced. It cannot be forced. If it's forced, it's not love, is it? And knowing that we would resist and run from a holy God, God, you might say, snuck up on us. A baby in a manger. A man on a cross. An empty tomb. This is how God made peace with us when we were hostile to him. We were hostile to God. Apart from Christ, we're not indifferent to God. We are hostile to him. We are rebels. C.S. Lewis said, "We are not ignorant people who need a little bit more information about God. We are rebels who need to lay down our arms." Remember what the angels said? A multitude of the heavenly host joined in and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Now, a whole lot of Christmas cards stop right there. And that's not the gospel. And that's not the fullness of what the angels said. And frankly, I've heard some lazy preachers who stop right there. And maybe I've been one of them. But I'm not going to stop there today. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's not a big wet blanket of peace over all the world. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. With whom is God pleased? With any who will come. With any who will come to the Prince of Peace and bend the knee and receive him as Savior and Lord, and allow him to cleanse away our sin and reconcile us to God, give us peace with God by the blood of his cross. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Come to him. Trust in him. And when we trust in him, the way of the Christian is the way of the manger, the way of the cross. Jesus said, "You take up your cross." What does that mean? That our way in the world is to be not to be the way of right-handed power. Nobody was ever coerced into salvation. But the way of the power of the love of God in the cross of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into the world in a way when we see that baby in the manger, we don't put up our defenses, but we drop our guard. And when we see you on the cross, we know that we can't defend ourselves against such a powerful love. You've conquered our hearts, Lord Jesus, with left-handed power. Father, we pray that our peace with you would grow, our knowledge of you would grow, and show us how to be people of left-handed power in this world, the power of service and love, the power of the cross. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus, the Lord of all. Amen.